Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Paul wrote a personal letter to Philemon on behalf of his runaway slave Onesimus. Just as Jesus pleads our case before his Father, Paul interceded on behalf of Onesimus. Paul told Philemon to charge him personally for any debt that Onesimus owed him, just as Jesus bore the cost for our sin. Paul wanted reconciliation between a runaway slave and his master, which mirrors our reconciliation with God through Jesus' shed blood. Please open your Bible to Paul's epistle to Philemon and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of this short letter.
Please open up in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, one chapter, Philemon. And if you're wondering, what in the world does Philemon have to do with the Lord's Supper? I trust that by the grace of God, that question will be answered this morning. Philemon, 25 verses. It's been called by the quote-unquote scholars the polite epistle, a very personal epistle. And Paul begins identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou would receive him that is my own, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingness. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how you owe unto me even your own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh me in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that you will also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This, of course, is one of Paul's prison epistles. It's obviously the most personal of all. And a slave by the name of Onesimus, whose name means profitable or useful, had done something to his his master, Philemon. Evidently, he had robbed him. He had stolen something from him, and he runs away. He runs for his life, and he runs to the city of Rome. And in Rome, he coincidentally, don't you love that, runs into the Apostle Paul. Paul, no doubt, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, leads this runaway slave to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after hearing Onesimus' testimony that he had run away, he sends him back to his master, Philemon, with this letter, making an appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus, not only as a slave, but now as a brother in the Lord. This epistle was written during Paul's first imprisonment, where he was able to have people come and go. And we know about this at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31. There's a lot of practical things regarding our walk with Christ in this little epistle, and there's a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we will be looking at as we get towards the end of this little epistle this morning. First of all, Paul writes, identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's very significant. Even though Paul was physically a prisoner of Rome, he didn't consider himself, not once did he ever consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of his circumstances. He considers himself to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he mentions being in chains five times. He's not chained to circumstances. He's not chained and a slave to Rome. He's chained to Jesus Christ. He is his slave. He's his prisoner. What a perspective that is to have. Especially when things get tough or times go hard or the script of our lives isn't going the way we think it should. To know that our times are in his hands, that we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this letter along with Timothy. Timothy was mentored by Paul. He shadowed the apostle Paul. He served alongside of Paul in the gospel. And 1st and 2nd Timothy are epistles that were written by Paul to Timothy. So they are the senders of the letter. The recipients, Philemon, our dearly beloved, Apphia, our beloved, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that met in their house. Philemon apparently was a very wealthy man because he had slaves. We know that there were roughly 60 million slaves in the world in those days, and slavery in biblical times was just a way of life. It was not always a bad thing. In fact, for many of these slaves, it was a good thing. The only negative connotation to this was that when you were a slave, in the mindset of the master, you were simply an appliance. You were simply a tool. You were simply something that could be used for your benefit. But such was not the case of Philemon. Philemon was first and foremost a dearly beloved brother, a man of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philemon was a man that had wealth, but wealth did not have Philemon. And what a difference that makes. Because his master was Jesus Christ. Every single person in the sanctuary this morning has a master, something or someone that your life revolves around, something or someone that is the prominent person or thing in your life. Jesus put it like this: no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Fill in the blank. You can't. It's impossible. Cannot. Not hard. You cannot serve God and anything else. The writer to the prophet Malachi, pardon me, writes in chapter 3, verse 18, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." There's not a whole lot of wiggle room in that verse, is there? We are either righteous or wicked. Either we are serving the Lord or we're not. There's no room for neutrality. Paul and Timothy, primarily Paul, writes to Philemon, making this appeal. He calls his wife beloved. That's a good thing to do. If you want to get on the good side of a husband, call his wife beloved. Don't call her the old crow. To your beloved Apphia, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Let us never forget, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are in a war and how we need to have the whole armor of God on ourselves all the time. The church met in homes. It wasn't until around the 3rd century that the church, because of numeric growth, began to gather in places as such. And here's Philemon, a wealthy man, a successful man, and he's having church meetings in his home. I like that. His home belonged to Jesus Christ and was open to the service of the King and his people. And Paul, as he very often would write, begins by saying this: grace, God's unmerited favor to you, and peace, shalom, divine security and tranquility from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for grace here refers to the divine influence and favor upon the heart that finds its expression in one's life. In other words, beloved, when the grace of God is dwelling within a person, it is going to be visible. You can't hide it. Remember when Barnabas went to Antioch? The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, he saw a gathering of saints, and when he came, he saw the grace of God and was glad. What did he see? He saw a living faith dwelling in people like you and I. Notice, grace first, and then peace. It's always the order. Grace before peace, grace before mercy, simply because a person will never experience the peace of God or the mercy of God until he or she has first experienced the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this communion that we will be celebrating this morning is a remembrance of the grace of God that secures peace with us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be remembering the ultimate sacrifice for sin that was made by Christ for us. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And so after this initial greeting, he thanks God. He tells Philemon, "I thank God. I pray for you always when I hear of your love and the faith you have for Jesus that is expressed to the saints because the communication of your faith is so evident." Verses 4 through 6. You know, one of the most precious things you and I do and can do and should do for one another is pray for one another. How we need to be lifted up in prayer. And Paul says, "I thank God when I hear of your love and faith." Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith worketh by love. A love and faith that was first and foremost to Jesus and then expressed towards the saints. An outward evidence of genuine salvation will always be the love of God expressed towards the love for people. This word love and faith, they're verbs, they're action words. They're things that are seen, things that are visible, things that make an impact on others. John, the apostle, would say in 1 John, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's the evidence of a new birth. It's not a human love. It's not an eros, erotic love. It's not a worldly love. It's a divine love. It's a love that comes from God that dwells in the person who is now born again. It's first and foremost vertical, and then it's horizontal. It's a love that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know we've passed from death into life. Question, do you know you've passed from death into life? It's something that you can know. And if you don't know, I pray that today, by the grace of God, you will know. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Philemon was a man whose faith was real. His faith was evident. Notice it says in verse 6, the communication of his faith was effectual. He acknowledged every good thing which was in him in Christ Jesus. I love verse 6. Please note that the communication of our faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. Now, we're realists. We're not in heaven yet. We're not denying the reality that the life, the planet that we live in is a very, very painful planet. There's sorrow, there's pain, there's hurt. Many of us are dwelling, living in that right now for one reason or another. We don't have to deny that as Christians. We don't have to act like it's not there. It's a real thing. We really cry. We really hurt. We really grieve, don't we? Well, you don't. I do. And yet the communication, the expression of our faith becomes effectual by acknowledging the good things that we have in Christ. Despite the fact that the enemy is constantly hurling fiery darts at us, despite all of the things that the world may throw at us, despite all of the challenges that we face in life, we must ask God for the grace that enables us to acknowledge this morning the good things that we have in Christ. The gospel is good, good news, isn't it? The gospel is good news. That's the anchor of our souls. That's what enables us to keep on keeping on when things are tough, when life is rough, when sorrow and disappointment hits. The gospel is a powerful message of salvation. It's a message of perspective. It's a message that enables us to keep on keeping on because we know that we are children of the living God. We're saved. We're heaven bound. God's grace has come into our hearts, has come into our souls, and we're expressing that now in very, very practical ways. One translation says in verse 6, put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. I like that translation for the simple reason that it reminds us of a basic principle of living in the kingdom of God, and it's this, saints. The only way that our faith grows is to the extent that we give it away. You see, the kingdom of God is the opposite of the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of God, we die before we live. We give in order to receive. We surrender to be set free. It's the very opposite. Sometimes if you want to know how to live as a child of God, look at the way the world lives and do the opposite. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And today, I would imagine everybody here could use a little bit of encouragement. Share the goodness of Christ verbally. Share the goodness of Christ practically. Pray with one another. Pray for one another. Put that faith into action today. Communicate those good things that are yours and mine in Christ. Paul says that Philemon was an instrument through whom the saints were refreshed. Don't you love that in verse 7? Do you have people like that in your life? They're just a source of refreshment. I pray that that's what would characterize us as a church family, that we would be a family of believers who know how to refresh one another in the Lord. Now, Paul begins to make an appeal. You would almost think that he's buttering him up a little bit. And maybe he is. But if it is, it's Holy Ghost buttering up. Because he's going to make an appeal to him. He says, for love's sake, I make this appeal to you, Philemon, there in verse 9. I'm a little old now. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul makes an appeal to Philemon out of love. He's not making an appeal from apostolic authority. He's going to be asking Philemon to receive this brother in the Lord, Onesimus, kindly. We have to understand that in that day, the penalty that was to be issued to an escaped slave was either death or branded with a hot iron marked as fugitive for the rest of his life. Okay, so Onesimus needs someone to plead his case. Hint, hint. You and I, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, branded rebellious, we need someone to plead our case. Not just anyone. Someone, capital S. And that's the picture that is being painted for us here. Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus, but it's a picture of Christ pleading on our behalf. Onesimus, whom I've begotten here in prison. Divine providence. Isn't it amazing how God works? Can you see the heavenly perspective, how it comes into play here? Paul isn't boo-hooing in his circumstances in that prison. He realizes, God, my times are in my hand. And even though you and I may not understand it, and we never will understand it, so try not to understand it, but we must believe God is absolutely sovereign in every detail of our life. And so while Paul was in prison, his perspective was, I belong to you. I've committed my life to you. So I know that there is a reason why you've got me in this prison cell. And Paul's prison actually became the platform to become an advocate and an evangelist for Jesus Christ. You see, that's one of the reasons for our prisons. It's not to curry pity from others, prayer, yes, but it's to be advocates and evangelists of the goodness and the grace of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.